Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
You're listening to Live from the Path. We're coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's good to be with you this evening.
It is.
It's the celebrated return of the blonde bomber, John Bova III.
John Bova.
Yeah. The blonde bomber? Where did that come from?
Hey, your incredulity doesn't cover up the fact that you refer to yourself as the blonde bomber.
All right, fine. I did it one time. I thought it would stick, but apparently it's sticking.
Here's the deal. As I said, that doesn't make any sense because you do not have blonde hair. And then he made an insinuation that he may dye his armpits.
In fact, yeah. Your beard is red.
Yes.
Okay, how do you get blonde?
I don't know. I just felt it worked better because the red bomber sounds weird and the brunette bomber sounds way too full of myself. The blonde bomber sounds right.
Yeah. Here's what we got going on the show this evening. So there's a couple articles that actually, it's interesting. I saw these throughout the week, and they kind of tie together, and it basically has to do with the place church infrastructure or church organization otherwise sits in your life. And there was an article that Dan had posted earlier on Facebook this week, and it basically had to do with why kids with amazing parents grow up and reject God. And then there was another article at the Gospel Coalition today, and this was less, clickbait titled, and it said, "Hey Christian, polity matters." And I said, who doesn't want to talk a little bit about polity?
I don't even know what that is, Ben.
So, neither do I.
I know what it is, and I feel like this is already turning out to be some kind of snooze fest. So why are we interested in these things, Ben?
So it's interesting in the polity article actually stood out at me, one, because there was an exclamation point on the title, and I thought, whiz bang, that's got to be something.
Punctuation, yeah.
All right, well, that sold it for me right there.
Involved.
But it was interesting, the discussion, because it had to do with basically rejection of modern-day rejection of authority. And how does that look then when we look back at the church body, and how does that shape how people interact with a church organization? And what really should we be looking for, or what does a Christian life look like when it comes to things like church bodies, church organizations? What is a church? Stuff like that. So the thing that caught my eye about that particular article is someone had asked, where's this at? Oh, you insist Christianity must be congregationally shaped, but what if I found solid Christian community outside of a local church? And his response was, I'd say you're a freeloader. And I thought, well, shoot. So anyway, that's what drew me into that particular article.
I love this article.
I like people getting accused of being a freeloader, but I'm also interested in his definition of church. So anyway, we'll talk about that. Dan had posted this article. Maybe we'll just fire this up because it was interesting. It was why kids with amazing parents grow up and reject God.
Is this based out of England?
I don't know.
I feel like articles like this generally come out of England.
Hold on. Let me see. It doesn't. No. It doesn't really say.
It's probably England. They're known for their anonymity.
Okay.
All right. What makes you say that, Mike?
I don't know.
He has no reason to have said that.
Stellar.
All right. Getting back to the article.
There's a reason I didn't bring it up, Dave.
Okay. Here we go. This pastor dad couldn't figure out why his church friend's kids were walking away from God when they hit 18 until now. Dan, this is total clickbait what you've done here.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay. So it says, Bob and Carol were an amazing couple. As a young husband and father, I looked up to them as role models. They were godly. They had a strong marriage. Every Sunday, their family sat together in church. They even homeschooled their kids. I hoped that someday Jana and I could have a marriage and family as solid as theirs. One day in passing, I asked Bob why he didn't attend the midweek service. Oh, that's our family night. I was impressed. We tried family night a time or two, but with small kids, it felt impossible. I wished I had the discipline these folks had, but I also thought, why not come to church and use any other night for family night? I also noticed they didn't put their kids in the children's ministry and youth programs. That was a little different, but these were awesome parents, and I could see great value in having the kids sit with them at church. Time passed, and something weird happened. As Bob and Carol's kids went off to college, I noticed their kids didn't attend church. When my kids left home for college or work, they not only immediately found a church, but they got active serving in that church. I couldn't figure it out. I was such a lousy parent compared to Bob and Carol. Our family nights consisted of dumping our kids in the nursery, kids' church, and later youth group while we attended the adult service. I was never able to pull off consistent home devotions. We sure weren't the model family. Why were my kids passionate about God while the kids in this perfect family were running from God as soon as they could break free? Bob and Carol could have been a fluke, but I've seen the same pattern over and over. Unnecessary hyphen. Great parents, but their kids leave the church. I didn't give it much thought until folks started asking me why kids never ran from God. Why my kids never ran from God. As a pastor, I wanted to help them keep their kids on the right path, but I had no idea what made the difference. I prayed and asked the Lord. You've probably heard family first. Don't get so busy with church activities that your family suffers. And while I agree with that, I think we get into trouble if we forget our family is just a tiny part of something much bigger, God's family. It's dangerous to separate our family from the bigger picture. The kids were seeing that their family gatherings at home had priority over gathering with other believers. It says we, my family, are more important than we, the family of God. No one intended it, but they were being taught that their family was the center of the universe around which everything else revolves, rather than God and his people being the center around which our lives rotate. Suddenly it all made sense. No wonder these kids wandered away from church, which almost inevitably leads to wandering away from God. Church, gathering with the people of God, was optional. A nice thing to do once a week as long as it was convenient and didn't conflict with family or other plans. Off at college, they saw no need to get connected at the local church. They were busy with their lives, their schedule, their priorities. All right, what are your thoughts so far? Do people walk away from God because they're not involved? Well, Dan, so you had some response to this on your Facebook post. Mm-hmm. What is the right way to understand what this guy is saying, and is there a way that you can take this wrong?
Well, what resonated with me with the particular article, I'm not saying I like necessarily agree with the whole thing. I think, yeah, you know, it was a good food for thought. Like, yeah, I'll post this on there.
Yep.
Mostly because I've had so many conversations over years where parents grew up, or their children grew up, and parents were like, what happened to my kids? And most of the time, they were families where church wasn't really the center of their life, mostly because really God wasn't necessarily the center. I mean, they were religious people, they attended church, but it was more important for them to maybe have their kids involved with educational things, camps and things like that.
Yep.
Lots of sports. And so all of these kids became closest friends and bonded with people who were in their sports teams. I mean, and that's not bad, right?
Right.
My kids did it too, right?
Yep.
But we had our limits. We always emphasize that, hey, that we are the church. We are the body of Christ. You know, this is where it's at. Your goal on that sports team is to get those people to Jesus, right? You know,
yep.
I'm pretty sure these other families probably didn't emphasize that. Anyway, so it mostly just resonated with me because there's so many kids that grew up without having the community of the body of Christ. And so if it's an event-oriented thing to them, it's a Sunday morning, we do it whenever, it's optional, it's whatever. And then they grew up and they think, oh, I don't need that. I have other things to do.
Right.
And they just kind of fall away from church, fall away from Jesus, fall away from their faith, everything.
Okay. So if I, just kind of thinking back on, so there was a little bit of a reaction as I was kind of reading through how people kind of reacted to it. And so I think they may have looked at it differently than what you were trying to say. Because I think,
yeah.
I think it was loaded to the extent that they felt like, what you're saying is that you have to invest in basically many events, specifically the church activities, not so much focused on whether you're creating community with other believers, but specifically the church as an organization, or like if you're not in youth group, why the parents attend the service or whatever. That is why people fall away from the church, is because you weren't involved in the many activities, where there's probably it sounds like there's an area of which It the problem is a lack of Christian community. Like,
right.
Functionally,
right.
Regardless of in what
However
way
that happens.
Shows up. Yeah.
Yeah. Whether it, you know, it might be for youth group. For a lot of people, it happens for youth group. Other people, it might be, you go to college, it might be the campus ministry that they just hang out together all the time. They just commune together. Whether they attend church on Sunday or not, their biggest growth period might be during that time of campus ministry.
Right.
You know, so I don't know if I was, like I say, I didn't fully agree with everything you said. Like, that's not the secret formula. But people who don't follow it, who is not a priority, it's not hard to see a big fall off in the faith.
And I think that makes a lot of sense. If you think about if your family is the main root of which you can, your relationship with God is rooted around only in your family, and then you are separated from that in any even given circumstance, and your faith is either not your own or doesn't involve in a faith in a community of believers. And you lost that root. I mean, it does make sense that you've lost kind of anything that ties you to that. And so understanding the size of God's people outside of your direct family only, that does bring with it some risks of basically not seeing the full picture of God's people and then having that easily missed or moved around once you're taken out of the environment when you're explicitly only surrounded by families.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. My daughter went to college this past week, and her music program decided to call a meeting on Sunday morning. And she texted me and said, "Hey, I'm skipping that meeting and I'm coming to church." And I'm like, you know, I mean, and it wasn't because like she couldn't miss the event of Sunday morning. It was like, this is her family. This is who she connects with, you know, and it's not her fault they called the meeting when she connects with her body.
Right.
You know, so I was like, wow. I mean, there was no pressure on me. You know, I didn't like say, no, don't be going to any college meetings. You know, I mean, that was totally on her because it was that important. That was more important than
whatever
the meeting was.
Yeah.
And we raised her that way. And it's hard to distinguish in a conversation. I mean, like I say, it's not the event. It's not like, oh, if you don't go to youth group, you're going to burn. She didn't go to youth group like her whole senior year.
Yeah.
Because basically the youth leader said, hey, don't come. There's nothing for you. It's like, oh, okay. You know, so she didn't. But she still had community with believers.
Yeah.
And grew and you know.
Yeah. Mike, is there anything that jumped out at you in that article?
Well, kind of. I mean, like, there's a fine line with what that guy's saying. Like, you tell people that, and the church offers a wide variety of activities for a wide variety of people. And some of the way that he's talking makes it seem like you have to attend them all. And, like, I mean, we do all kinds of stuff at this church, and they do all kinds of stuff at all churches. You know, they have ministries up the wazoo, and they have activities for you to do. And, like, I would not know my family if I attended all of them. Yeah. Like, that's just outright foolish, right? And like, when we first came to this, came to the place that we're worshiping at now, they don't do a Sunday night service. And I was so relieved because I grew up going to a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service. And I'm like, you know, I just appreciate the family time on Sunday nights. It's just nice, you know? And, like, that's a time to commune and get together with my family and in my community. And that doesn't mean that it's not Christ focused. It just means it's not at this building. And so I think it really does have to do with the community that you surround yourself with and the activities. If this is the only people at that church building, if that's the only time that your life gets centered around Christ, you got some other issues anyway. You know what I'm saying? You have some things to work out within your life anyway. I spend most of my time talking to believers, outside of Sunday morning, right? They're my friends. They're the people that I see during the week that I help move, that I help rake their lawn or help them roof or, you know. And, like, I spend equal amount of time with people that don't know Jesus running off of fuel that I got from when I talk to the guys that do, you know. And so I get what he's saying, but, like, it does seem to go back to the straw man that I find that the Sunday morning event. And I think Dan kind of nailed it. It's not necessarily the event. And so, like, if you have to miss church every once in a while because you got to go out of town because your grandpa died or something, like, if you have guilt about that, there's something wrong. You're not looking at this thing right. You know, you're feeling this incorrectly. But if you really choose to go over some things that come up, you know, because that's where your family is and that's where your community is, that's probably the right heart of it. You know, there shouldn't be any guilt attached to it. Or I don't know. It just seems an odd dichotomy. Like, I feel what he's saying, but I don't feel exactly what he's saying.
It's a... Go ahead.
Oh, there's something about this article that really kind of rubbed me the wrong way when you were first reading through it. It was just the way that the guy's talking about how the kids became in college and fell away from church, ergo fell away from God. And just kind of the direct correlation between the two kind of threw me off a little bit. It was just like, they're not exactly the same thing. It's not that, you know, you can just exchange one for the other and say that if someone is missing this, then they're also missing that. It's not that church is God, but the more I started thinking about it, the more I realized that as parents are teaching their kids values and showing them, hey, this is what's important to us as a family, and this is really where kids learn their values, is from their parents and from the choices that the parents are making. And when parents prioritize the church, it's really the pursuit of God is what the church is about. It's people who, if you want to go and learn about God and go and be in the presence of people who are trying to discover God and trying to follow God, then church is where you go. Now, it's not the only place that you can go and talk about God. I mean, I'll talk with people about Jesus at work, and I might be a little annoying sometimes, but that's more the tangent of work. when I'm at work, I mean, the main focus of what we talk about is work. So where do I go for a discussion about Jesus? Well, I might be able to put him in on the sidelines at work, but ultimately, if I want to go and learn about Jesus, where do I go? Well, church. So I'm going to go to find people who are also pursuing God and trying to learn about God and trying to explore their faith and whatnot. And church is a place where you do that. And so as parents, if we're prioritizing that and saying, hey, this is important to our family that we go here, then the kids are going to pick that up and say, yeah, I also want to pursue God. I want to learn and hunger more for God and see what he's like. And so, you know, it's important for them to be in a community that does that. And it's not the only place that you're going to get into discussions about God, but, you know, that's what happens at church.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Like, it seems like, I mean, this is probably the nature so that you click on the article, but so like kids with amazing parents, like the description says, you know, they were godly, they had a strong marriage. Every Sunday, their family sat together in church. They even homeschooled their kids. And I'm like, those aren't implicit virtues.
Nor are they biblical markers.
Yeah, right. Like, yeah. I mean, we homeschool, but I don't look around and be like, we're pious and amazing because of it. It's just a choice we made. And like, their family sat together in church. Here's the thing, is if they're consistently at church, this would actually be counter to what he's talking about. is like it seems more that what he's calling amazing parents may just have a little bit of a checkbox item going on. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Because I think I could not attend any of these special, let's say, non-Sunday things that are going on. But like, if I'm hitting every Sunday and we are engaged and dialed in and talking about Christ at home and hitting this a weekly event with believers, which frankly, some people don't even get that much. You know, I don't think you're running into this problem. And so, like, we may have mislabeled our amazing is we did a checkbox to say, here's actions that people take. They must have been great. When there seems like there could be something missing, because I'm pretty confident I can find people that, you know, maybe they attend this church event, you know, twice a month and are still not running into some of these problems. And it's not to say that there's not variables that otherwise cause this, right? Like, that, I mean, that's a heartbreaking thing. To follow Christ and see your child choose not to. I wonder if even his description of what makes these parents amazing is a little bit shifted, has a bit of a pharisaical vent to it.
I think that's what kind of threw me off at first was making that equation of church equals God, and that's something Pharisees would do. Yeah. And so it's real easy to get into this mindset and you start worshiping church and church activity and church like that. And instead of just saying, hey, church is just a group of people who have had this amazing encounter with God and they're responding and they're trying to support each other and trying to spurn each other on and say, hey, let's do more of God. Let's have more of God in us and not so much, you know, this idolatrous thing.
Well, there are plenty of people who have gone through all the youth groups and Bible camps and everything and grew up and then said, no,
I'm out.
Yeah, it happens.
And my kids sit with me on Sunday because if I don't have them sit next to me, they will run amok. Right? That's just because I am a parent.
Been wanting to talk about that.
I can't just let them sit wherever they want. They'll make a bunch of noise and stand up and sing and sit inappropriately, right? Like, the kids sit next to me because I'm in charge of making them not disturb other people.
Yeah, some of the strongest believers that I've met that have a faith in God that I appreciate and I admire, their parents did a good job of instilling in them that God does not just exist in the church building. God exists throughout their week and throughout the time that they're there. He's there constantly. It shouldn't just be something that's, like we've talked about multiple times, the event that's on a Sunday morning or the event that's on a Wednesday evening or something that you have to go to. God isn't something that you have to go drive as a family to go to, and then when you leave there, you're leaving God there. That's not how it works.
Here's the rub, I think, is we have to have the events because most people are lazy.
Agreed.
The families aren't discipling their children.
I'm not putting down the event in any way. The event is definitely important.
That's the rub in this whole thing.
I'm kind of putting it down. I'm sorry.
What?
I'm 50 on Booba. Yeah, a little bit. I don't know how I feel about that.
I mean, we have public schools because parents don't want to train their children, you know, in math. And we have Sunday schools because parents don't want to...
So wait a minute. We've taken the worldly example and gone, hey, let's do it like
I'm just saying,
them.
We've done it everywhere. We send our kids to the professional... I sent my kids to public school. My wife works in a public school. Right? I'm not down in public schools. I'm just saying, we do that because we don't want to do it, and we send our kids to Sunday school because I don't want to answer the God question.
Now hold on, does that mean that the people that are attending the events is not necessarily that the people that need to know Jesus are lazy? It's the people that do know Jesus are lazy and don't want to go meet him at their place.
I would definitely say that's a big issue.
Bam.
Yeah, absolutely. I would say
I'll be my own best friend back here.
it runs into the whole thing of when I see people talking about, hey, you know, you really need to bring people to Jesus, and you really need to go out and create disciples. And people say, oh, well, I've invited like 15 people to church recently.
Yeah, I told them to go
and
talk
I laugh
to
at them, and I go, Jesus didn't say go out and make sure everybody comes to your church. Like that was never said. He didn't tell everyone to, hey, make sure you go invite your friends to your church so you can worship with them. That was never stated. It's much different than that, and I think that's one of our inherent problems is that we think that church and God is something that happens at the events that we have. And you know, hey, I really want to bring my friend to Jesus, and then someone says, oh, well, have you asked him to church yet? Well, no, I'm actually trying to talk to them about Jesus and spend time with them rather than bring them to an awkward setting where they don't feel like they're comfortable.
So I think what Dan is talking about, though, maybe I'll illustrate in this example. What I think the truth should be is that the government should not have to be in any type of welfare program because the church should be taking care of people. However, the church is not taking care of people. And so the question is, do you do nothing in the interim? Do you does
let
the
people starve?
Does the government say the church should be doing this? We refuse to step in, but at the church's failings, the government has stepped in. When really, what should be happening is the government is handing out $100 on the street corner, and they're like, "No, we're okay. The church took care of me." Does that come close to what you're talking about,
I think,
Dan?
So.
Is that like people like you can stand on principle and say the church should be doing X, Y, and Z, and we shouldn't need the type of events or to put this together at these specific times? But if people aren't doing that, is there any reason not to produce that if it otherwise allows people to engage in the way because we're not doing it the other way?
Okay, so I agree with that, except for maybe we could devote more resources to putting the boots to people that know better.
No, yeah. So I think, and that's the right thought process to say this. It is a measure of which to overcome where we are failing to personally disciple. And the question is to make sure that we're not otherwise putting the wrong balance in our efforts to say, you know what, we're just going to stick with the events that seems to be working, as opposed to drawing people back to where they should be.
Yeah.
So as opposed to saying, although I would like to see the welfare system be run as best as it can, my hope is still in the church.
Yeah. I mean, they're acute versus chronic problems, right? Like hopefully in the acute, then we're like, yeah, but we got to have the program. We got to be able to start catching some of this that's fallen, right? But the chronic is, hey, fellas, you know, you're showing up here every Sunday soaking up resources. You know what I'm saying? We need you to go talk to some people about Jesus because this building, like, it really is. I mean, we heat and cool it and water it. And we bring donuts and all that jazz. And, like, having the community is exactly what we want. And I'm all for Sunday morning service. I'm not saying to, like, abolish it or whatever. Like, that is where I see my family every Sunday, and I enjoy it. But, like, if you're using that as your discipleship technique, and because you don't want to talk to a guy, that's a chronic problem. You know what I'm saying? And you personally will never – you're not only shortchanging the people that you know, but you're shortchanging yourself. You will personally never bring anyone to know the joy that is the life and death of Jesus Christ because you pawned it off on someone else. And, like, I would never raise my kids that way, and I feel like I couldn't treat the people I love that way or even the people that I've known that way. Like if someone gets to say – you get to have a place in your daughter's life to lead her to know Jesus and help her to be the person that God designed her to be. I would never say, boy, I hope someone does that because she deserves better. You know, instead, I think I'm so glad I get to be a part of this. I would let no one else do
right,
this.
But some parents would. I think
which is the acute, right? I get that.
Yeah. Okay. So I think that's maybe just understanding things in their proper place and saying, we invest in these types of things because it is an outlet, it is a bridge in which we can direct people into how you solve problems the right way in the kingdom. And in a perfect world, we'd say no one solves problems like this, but we don't live in that world. And so if people are willing to engage with the people of God in that way, should we not engage them in that way, but also not invest in it as if it is solving the complete problem when we know ultimately where we're pointing to? Like, are we using it as a bridge or are we using it as an island of which we can just celebrate on? And I think that's really our distinction.
Yeah. It's pretty much like when you have company over at your place and they leave their plate on the table, you know, because they don't live at your house. But if I did that or one of my kids did that, I'd be like, hey, you know better. get that plate in the kitchen, you know, where the visitor gets a pass. And some of that's true. Like, the chronic is, get your plate in the kitchen, get your plate in the kitchen, get your plate in the kitchen. You know better, right? I'll solve the acute that the visitor left their plate here. You know, but the chronic is, you guys know the deal here, and you're just choosing not to.
See, it's kind of crazy. We live in Johnston, and I'm pretty heavily involved in a lot of different school functions and just things. It's amazing to me the stories I hear that this is one of the wealthiest communities in the state. I don't know if it's still the second highest, but anyway, it's up there, right? Per capita giving incomes is really high. And there, it's amazing how many kids come to school that don't have shoes, don't have food, don't have clothes that are like fit them anymore. I mean, parents that are complete, like they might be professional, very well-off parents, and they completely could give a rip about their children. So okay, that's what's happening spiritually as sure. well. That's where the youth group comes in as important, and Sunday school comes in as important, and the education because it's they're not getting. Do we just say well, that's the thing, and
I understand what you're saying, yeah. and maybe I like to focus on the people who I think know Jesus anyway. But I'm like, those kids aren't underserved because whether there's a youth group or not, those kids are underserved because there's youth that know Jesus that aren't talking to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And the
yeah,
same
and
is
parents
true.
That don't. Yeah,
and granted, you know, it's the parents' deal, and like they failed. Okay, we can wail about that for another 6 months,
yeah.
or we can just get on it, right? But like, if as youth, like, part of our youth group is not just coming here, right? Your job is to be not only part of your spiritual community, but that spiritual community should move out to your community of relationships in your school and the people that you hang out with afterwards, and like that's where the connections are made. And I'm not saying that's the only place the connections are made. But man, those are much stronger than an event that you can sneak in and sneak out of.
Yeah. So the point is to say is that we shouldn't be using if our programs and events, if you want to think of them that way, otherwise allow us to draw people in who are being underserved. If we are then producing another generation who is dependent on events and programs, that's where we are not doing our work.
Yeah.
Right. Like we're trying to use those to solve the problems that we are bridging between for having to do things like that. And the truth is, there's plenty of people. You're not going to run out of the need to do things like that to keep bringing people in. But we should be leaving our generations in a better situation when we found them by using those as a bridge to churn out parents who are invested in their children's spiritual lives and youth and, frankly, people who care about other people enough that are producing other people and other disciples that otherwise are following Christ and then doing the same thing as opposed to perpetuating the cycle that says, I really learned a lot from my youth group. You should go to the youth group. I learned a lot. Hey, my kids are really wild and I'm not really taking care of them. Maybe I should drop them off the youth group, right? Like that's where we're failing if you're perpetuating that. But you're always using that as a bridge to kind of get into those circumstances.
Yeah, and I mean, yeah. and outside the black and white numbers of it, like we should to produce X, we should be doing this to produce more disciples, blah, blah, blah. Like, that is where life is, man. That is where all the joy of life is, of following Christ in these things, is watching people get out of the crap that they're in, is watching people get to know the Savior and accept it for what it is and realize the gift they've been given. Like, if you want to know that big hole in your heart that you just can't seem to fill no matter how much Bible you read, that's where it's at, man. That is where it changes, and I promise you, that is just the life that God set out for you. And like, and sometimes, you know, I even do this. I'll boil it down to, we should be flat out doing a better job of this. But really, it's for your benefit and the people that you know. God put you on this mission for a reason, because that's how you can see Him more clearly, because you understand how He got you. And so, I don't know, there's a lot of ethereal stuff to pack into there, apart from just the numbers of it. And man, I'm telling you, that's where the life is.
Well, and you're right, though. Where it doesn't exist in that way, I think you run the exact same risk, which you take your kids to the youth group, and you make sure that they're on a Sunday morning, but where they are not interacting with God in a tangible way that has something to do outside of that building, you run the exact same risk as you do by his suggestion that you're not connected with the church. Like, there's a lack of reality. It is just a separate place of which these things happen, and then outside of that environment, it does not reflect reality. And to the extent that it does not, you run the exact same problem of someone getting into a new situation and seeing nothing that looks like the church that they attended, and now God doesn't seem relevant in that circumstance either. And so, yeah, the very thing that you're concerned about, I think, could have actually the exact same impact as what he's talking about, which is if you're not having connected with the church community. And the truth is, take any infrastructure out of it. if you are surrounding yourself with a community of people who love and follow Christ, and that is where your connections are, both of those things are automatically solved. You're surrounded by groups of people so that you're, even if you're outside of your family or situation or whatever, you have connection with people that love and follow Jesus, and you don't run that risk. And also, because you've surrounded yourself with people like that and you're living life in community with those folks, that is your life. And so you cannot take a circumstance in which your life looks drastically different, because you simply live in community or with those close relationships with people, and you don't run into that problem either. And so it's basically, as opposed to looking on two of these, the broad polar sides of the thing, if you love and follow Christ and you do it in a community of people that also love and follow Christ, it eliminates the risk on both sides.
Yeah.
And it takes care of that. And the truth is that the church, as an organization, as a body of believers, will do whatever it takes that we can do to reach out to you to try to help you do those things. And if we stop early or stop short on either one of those, where we say, God wants you just to take these actions and that what he requires of you, or we want to make sure that you have a lot of fun in this circumstance and maybe learn a bit about Jesus, but not necessarily connect with people and live a life about it. If we stop short on either side of that, we actually don't accomplish it. And that's where we kind of, that bucket drops and everything fails, because we've not actually completed what we set out to do.
Yeah.
So the reason it was interesting that I came across in this article, and this is from the Gospel Coalition, and it's called "Hey Christian, Polity Matters." Polity is to be church government or polis, where we get the polis or politics. Like it has to do with an organization or a city. It's a Greek city type of thing. So that's where that word originates from. So
I'm
anyway,
with Eric, this sounds terrible already.
So, but what I thought was interesting is this particular question is what stood out at me, and I'll read it again. This guy wrote a book called Baptist Foundations, Church Government for an Anti-Institutional Age. And it says, "You insist Christianity must be congregationally shaped, but what if I've found solid Christian community outside of a local church?" And he says, "I'd say you're a freeloader. You live in a world in which local churches still do the hard and biblical work of identifying people as Christians through baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then nourishing them through congregational elder oversight, and then you're taking all of this good fruit and nourishing your fellowship with it. Without churches, in other words, how would you know your Christian fellowship is actually Christian? Imagine a world with no local churches. How would there be any accountability for who is and is not a Christian? Who would separate right teaching from wrong teaching or call it the hypocrites and heretics? I'm not denying that some confusion already exists in these matters, but take away churches and you would have complete gospel chaos, every man defining Jesus as seems right in his own eyes. Fellowship outside of a local church can be sweet, but it lacks the accountability structures that God intends to help the fellowship grow and remain faithful."
I feel like this same argument could be taken by Catholics and say, hey, without a strong central pope, you Protestants out there, how do you discern right from wrong?
Right, it's chaos out there.
Yeah.
You need a pope.
Why do I feel like you guys got to stop me where I'm wrong here? Because I am a bit anti-authority, and I know that about myself, right? But like, why do I feel like we spend so much time like walk around with trying to label stuff, you know what I'm saying? Put stuff in a category and call it this. And like, I feel like if you paid no attention to any of that God would organize it on his own. Am I wrong on here?
They're called spiritual gifts.
Yeah. I feel like he would just do it because that's what he said.
Some are administrators,
he would do.
Some are leaders, some are teachers.
Yeah. It sounds like this guy's going, hey man, I know the Holy Spirit is supposed to do a lot of that stuff and work out in individual hearts and making sure that people are understanding a little bit, but that's not important. The structure of the church is what's important. And
Now, if they have the correctly gifted people in the correctly
gifted
placements
gifted places, that'd be ideal, but
right.
It rarely is true when
Here's
you get
thing.
Into structure and
when
institutionalization.
When I've been under
humans.
Authority on at certain places, right? Like, I know, I've been to churches where I walk in, and like, I've met the lead pastor. I didn't know he was the lead pastor, but I knew he was in charge. I just tell, right? Like, there's just something about the dude that I don't know whether the Lord just kind of gives you an innate o-meter, where you're like, this is the guy here. This is the guy. Although, and then other places, I've walked into the church and I've had a guy. He's like, I'm the lead pastor, blah, blah, I'm in charge. And I think, no, you're not. I feel like you're not in charge of nothing here. And here's the thing. I haven't been wrong yet. The characteristics that I can identify of people that know and love Jesus and act on his behalf, they just exude whatever gift the Lord has given them, and they couldn't shut it off if they wanted to. And so, like, I feel like God completely handles these things, and our ability to take a steno pad and start taping people with stuff is completely foolish and a waste of time.
Well, here's my broad... Where I kind of backed away from this is where it says, you insist Christianity must be congregationally shaped, but what if I found a solid Christian community outside of a local church? And then that really begs the question, what do you think a church is?
Yeah, that makes it a local church.
Yeah. A solid Christian community is a local church.
Is the church, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I mean, I get the concern that it's you and your two buddies, and you drink on Saturday nights, and you're like, church for all, okay? I get where, like, you can go astray. Like, the church does seem to have, the Bible talks about people leading spiritually. And so, like, if there was nobody ever leading anything, I don't know what the Bible's talking about there. It talks about legitimately things like elders, deacons, shepherd-type folks, mm-hmm. okay? And I don't know that they have to be as corporate as we've made those definitions, but the Bible does seem clear that God has gifted people in certain ways to lead people or guide people and those types of things. So I just don't know why we've twisted this definition that says if you have a, I mean, he used the word community, not solid Christian dudes, like solid Christian community outside of a local church. I feel like solid Christian community, you've defined local church, and his accusation is you're a freeloader because it's our responsibility in this organization to say who's a Christian and who's not, and who we baptize and who we don't, and who gets to take communion and who doesn't. And if we weren't here to straighten this out, because, you know, the Bible's not available.
Or God.
Who would know?
So I'm assuming they're really against, like, the home church movement.
Yeah.
They don't have a sign out front or something, so it can't be real. Or
I would assume so. And, like, and here's the deal. Is like, I dig on some of the concepts of a home church movement. It brings with it risks and opportunities. You have risks of turning into the thing that the last article talked about, which is you don't actually move beyond your own community.
Yeah.
You do things very insular. You judge everybody outside of your deal. And you've become kind of a kingdom unto yourself. It's a risk, and it just seems to lean a little bit that way in some home church communities. They're very vibrant communities, which look a lot like the first century, too. And so, like, I mean, of course, there's ways to jack something like that up if you're not otherwise following Jesus faithfully. I don't think he's having you follow yourselves insularly. So I think you're just doing it wrong. So, I mean, I get the risks that come with it, but this guy is frankly pointing out with his attitude the risks of the organizational infrastructure right. that he seems to really like to hug up on.
I just have such a hard time with this conversation. Like, I just don't. I don't understand where it comes from. And like, here's the deal: is like, I meet people at work, you know, who've talked about they don't know the Lord, and we'll have random conversations about it, or whatever. And like, honestly, sometimes I pray at night. I pray that they don't run into this guy. You know what I'm saying? Please don't run into a guy that puts the church organizational structure under, you know, ahead of you knowing Christ. Get to know Christ first. If you want to battle this out when you're 50 and or 70 and retired, and you want to drink coffee and yell about this thing, you know, you give it an hour a week if you want to, but don't waste your whole life going, hey, we don't have this structure right, when God's like, let's just go talk to some people. People, 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 people. It's always, I mean, over and over again, it's Jesus like, people, people, people. He's talking to people. He's interacting with people. He's healing people. He's blessing people. I mean, it's people. That's his whole gig. You know, and we want to go, let's get a tree going. Let's get an organizational tree. Who's in charge of this thing?
It seems how interesting just how much emphasis the dude puts on his own work and his own activity and saying how, you know, we've done this heavy lifting of baptizing and Lord's Supper stuff. And you know, instead of, hey, here we are as a church and we're celebrating what God has done, it's, you know, all the emphasis is on I'm doing all this heavy work out there and you guys are freeloaders?
Listen to this. Is that one of your main contentions in this business book is that church polity, I don't like the guy because he's saying that, uniquely protects the what and the who of the gospel. That sounds pretty important. Can you elaborate? He says, it's the governing structures of a local church that publicly declare who the Christians are and what the gospel they believe is. So, like, I feel like the Bible does that.
Right. Yeah.
I feel like the Bible does that, and the Holy Spirit marks them on the head, the forehead, and the hand.
They're separating the wheat from the tare before the time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I get that they otherwise demonstrate through, it's called their belief statement, right? This is what this group of people believe specifically. I get that. Mm-hmm. I'm just not sure how that actually informs the movement of Christ's people through the world, what your particular corner church has decided is your belief statement.
Yeah, God's power is not bound in this organization that this guy is a part of. God is not held captive by what they have created to be their organization. And it sounds like they want to control, not intentionally control God and say, hey, you can only exist in this place, but it sounds like unintentionally that's what's happening. They're trying to put a box around, this is where God is, this is where Christians are, this is the only way this works, and outside of this, there's no way that God's power can work.
So,
and it's just not right.
Well, so what's interesting, though, is if you think about this from a from a different angle. There does seem to be, in the Bible, clear distinctions about how you treat people that are part of your community and how you treat people that aren't. Right? There's the church discipline stuff in Matthew 18 is completely centered on who's in your community and who's not, who you have authority or accountability to and who you don't. Like, or take from leaders, if leaders are supposed to be held to a higher standard for the people that are under their shepherding, if you don't know who you are shepherding or not shepherding, it is difficult to be held to a standard because of them. And so, like, there are elements of these things that I think people are trying to nail down basically to understand our areas of responsibility. Do I have the right to go up to a man who is not part of my community and call him to repentance as opposed to someone that is part of my community? I think that's where some of these conversations are coming from. Well, I mean, how would you speak to that? Good. What else are your thoughts? Insightful.
I was waiting for Dan to speak. He's the it's his area of purview.
Out with the Dan.
I may have drifted for a while there.
So a guy who is in error, he's so all into the structure of the church is so very important. How do you respond to a guy like that and say, look, here's what's really important?
How do you respond to the guy who I don't respond well. I have to admit that. I mean, I've not been in situations where I tend to change, start breaking the system as quickly as I can, which makes people angry. But we're so foolish, you know. We do, and it does, any group does that. You start institutionalized pretty soon. You'll just create your own little rules. So I went out and started my own church. Well, now it's its own institution, you know. And I realized that whatever group starts, you know, it's they start their own things. So you just have to be careful of it. You just have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the leading of God, and
isn't that the answer? Isn't Dan's answer the right answer, though, apart from the first whatever thing he made up for about a minute and a half? But, like, I feel like the Holy Spirit's the right answer, right? Like, my general tactic is, if you don't know Jesus and you're living in a terrible way, I think you need to get to know Jesus first, then I can yell at you. And that's the way that it works, right?
Unless no matter what church you're a part of.
It doesn't matter what church you're a part of. If you claim the name of Christ, then you and I, sir, are going to have a conversation about how what's going on at your place. You know what I'm saying? How are you living? I want to see more joy in your life because right now you're tearing yourself up and you're ruining people. So let's have a conversation about that. I don't know that I have to label you anything, right? Maybe if you labeled yourself, that's good enough for me.
Yeah, maybe we've become too sticky on this thing, right? Like, I don't know that I have any misconceptions of who or who not is within my area of influence to call to repentance. I've never thought, you know, I feel like I should call that guy to repentance, but maybe he's not my responsibility. So, like, you know, it's never occurred to me.
Yeah, that would be the wrong way to look at it.
It's interesting, though. It's like what are you afraid of? Like, what's he afraid of? That people are calling themselves Christians who are not. If they really knew what they were identifying themselves as, no one would do it with a free spirit and a light load. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like someone walking up in the middle of Afghanistan and saying, I'm part of the U.S. Army. You, sir, don't know what you just agreed to. Because this is not the greatest place to tell everyone that this is what you're doing, right? Now, there are brothers that are going to hang up with you and help you out and take you in like you were part of the family and will do their best to protect you. But there's other people that aren't going to appreciate what you're saying. I feel like the same thing is true. Maybe not completely apples to apples, but like when you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I don't know that you know exactly what that means. That you would flaunt it lightly. You know what I'm saying? The Lord, like Jesus set out some pretty heavy regimented things of what he expects a follower of his to look like. Mm-hmm. And so someone who does that on the light may not completely understand exactly what they're talking about.
This guy is guarding his territory, is what's going on. Mm-hmm. He wants to make sure that, you know, I'm the authority and you're under my authority until God, quote, calls me away to somewhere else. Then a new guy comes in, he's the authority. You know, it's kind of a game.
I also feel like that guy doesn't understand that job. That job sucks. I agree. Everyone shows up to him like, my marriage is falling apart. My kids are acting like this. I've done terrible things. Blah, 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 blah. It's like, what the heck? I don't even know what to do with all you people.
Yeah, we've made the quote, clergy a profession as opposed to a servant of God ministry thing, and those are two complete different worldviews within the church, within leaders within the church. And
so if you have to tie all this stuff together, I think the basic nature is that people that follow, if you are following Christ, just know that there are other people following Christ, and you're going to run into them. That's the nature of following Jesus. There's other people that are doing it. You will become friends with them because you're both following Christ together. In fact, there might be good-sized communities of you doing it, because I feel like as you follow Christ, you're likely to end up in the same places doing similar things with similar people. That's the nature of following Jesus. In that regard, you should make friends with those folks. Use them as solid community around you to help encourage you and to be an encouragement to them, to hold each other accountable, to call people to repentance, and otherwise point yourselves to Christ, which is how you got to know each other to begin with. And then you're to take that boldness between this group of community of yourselves and spread it out into the world so you may get other people and create what is tantamount to a flash mob of people that love and follow Christ, and you'll notice them because they're all doing it together and doing very, very sweet, loving things that you expect Jesus to do, but you're doing it personally because Christ has given you a Holy Spirit to do that very thing. And then you'd have to stop worrying about putting up banners and tents and barges and houses and all these things that you want to be able to label them, because you're just following Jesus, and frankly, you have enough to worry about. So let the Holy Spirit do His work, and you don't have to sweat about your kids leaving the church or all this other business that you're afraid about. If you're just following Jesus, that's your area of responsibility. You're faithful in the means. God will take care of the ends. And then you don't have to write articles and do all this other media business that is going on in the world that we don't care about.
I have to ask, did you write that ahead of time, or was that entire beautiful picture just off the top of your head?
These are things that just happened in my mind.
All right.
I literally was sitting here wondering, hey, has Ben reading this right now?
I look forward to some kind of Word document open on the computer because it was done, and I thought, well, heck, I agree with this stuff.
Yeah, you switched to your reading voice. This sounds like reading, but I can't tell if he's reading right now. Hey, man, I don't want to be a part of a flash mob.
Here's the deal. That guy is not going to agree to be on the show after that conversation. I was going to hit up his publicist. He's like, you know, I listened to your review of the book. It wasn't glowing.
to be honest, we couldn't pronounce your book right. We don't say polity correctly.
We say, who's in charge? We need help moving these communion wafers.
All right, you're listening to Life in the Path. Thanks for hanging with us so far tonight. I don't know. React to that however you see fit. Just follow Jesus and we'll see you on the road. It seems like the right answer. If you want to hear more about the show, you can go to lifeinthepath.org and you can catch past clips from the show. Musical performances. Hey, man, Foreverland is rocking the charts, man. Mm-hmm. And they did an acoustic version of one of their tunes that's hanging on up the tops of the charts. So go out and check that out. Look for Foreverland. We've got some sweet cuts out there from them. And lots of other cool stuff out on the website. Go to lifeinthepath.org. Also, a big thank you to Bob Eisenhower with the Eisenhower team. Hey, man, it's too bad it got canceled by rain. Eisenhower, they bought out a big group of seats at the iCubs game. And we're inviting a bunch of people to kind of come because it's going to be like Eisenhower night. It was going to be awesome.
Yeah. I wasn't going to be able to make it, so I was happy it was canceled because I'd like to go to the next one.
I think somebody else was going to come back around. But anyway, I tell you that story to tell you this. The Eisenhowers are just sweet fellas. They know what they're doing, and if you're looking to buy or sell a house, they are the guys to go to. Go to EisenhowerTeam.com, and you can find out. You can take a look at theirs. They got a list of kind of houses that are out there for sale. They can also help you. Maybe you're thinking whether this would be a good time to sell your place. They'd be able to answer that question. They can get you kind of a market study on what your house might be worth and what things are selling for around, and can help you kind of put it all together. I told you this story last week. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. I told you there was two houses for sale on a block over from my house. Both the guys were trying to sell by owner. One of the guys switches to a realtor, and like within a week, he had his house sold. The other guy switches last week. His house is now sold. So here's the deal. I get that you can try to do this on your own. There's capable ways of going about it. But for your average guy, you got plenty of stuff to worry about. You just want to get your house sold. Tap into the resources and expertise that go on in the realtor world, man. And Bob and John and Bill and the guys at the Eisenhower team are just your guys to help you with that.
Yeah.
And so go to EisenhowerTeam.com, get a hold of them, and they can help you get all that stuff set up and get your house sold, get for the right price, and get it to the right person. And frankly, that's what happens, makes a smooth and speedy sale. They're easy to work with, tough to beat. That's the EisenhowerTeam.com.
You ready?
Yes.
Dear Life from the Path, 3 years ago, I gave my adult daughter, married with a child, more than $16,000 to help pay off her debts because she couldn't pay her bills. She and her husband maintain separate accounts, which I find odd. He pays certain expenses, she pays others. Now I find she's deep in debt again and needs more help. I'm 69, married and retired. We have some savings and I'd like to help her. However, I'm afraid if I take more money out of our savings, we may not have enough to cover an emergency or if either of us needs nursing home care. She is a good and loving daughter, and I feel bad that I may not be able to help her. Do you see any solution to my problem? Hey, man, there's probably a reason they keep separate bank accounts, because she's bad with money.
Yeah.
Agreed.
Here's the deal. Most people say, hey, my wife and I have separate bank accounts. And I think, you greedy sloth, you will share your money with your wife and you will not have a separate bank account. This makes me sick. And then I will talk to them further, and it turns out their wife is just bad with money. She spends a bunch of money all the time. She doesn't look what she's doing. She buys stupid things and puts them in some real straits. And then I think, well, you've made the right decision for your family. I'm sorry I've judged you. I feel like that is probably the situation here.
Yeah, it depends. I'd like to know how she got into debt. I mean, was it a medical thing or that she had no choice on it, or was it just poor choices?
Yeah, boy, her mom would be heartless for not providing that detail.
Yeah.
Like, if it was a medical thing and her mom didn't say that.
Yeah. Or a series of unfortunate events that had, it wasn't your choice. Yeah. I don't know, meteor hit your roof. I don't know, whatever.
To be fair, $16,000 will not last very long in nursing home care.
No.
I mean, you're talking like 2-3 months that you're going to lose. I mean, if that's your main concern, I'd just give her the money. Now, emergency fund-wise, like the car breaks down, you can go pretty far with $16,000, but as far as nursing home goes, if you only have 3 months saved up, you're living on the streets, man. Just give it up.
Now, did she say she gave her the money originally or lent her?
She gave it to her.
It was a gift. Okay.
Yeah, I don't know that I'd give it to her again.
Yeah, I think you're just feeding a bad head.
I was going to say, there's such a thing as being generous, which is obviously an amazing thing to do, but being just foolish with your money and handing off ridiculous amounts of money to your daughter over and over again just because she's gotten herself in the straits. Your job is not to take care of her financially. Yes, be generous, but maybe being generous in this situation is helping her to understand why she's continually going into debt. If it is something that she can control and it is something that she's just not being responsible for.
Yeah, I mean, the question is whether you're helping or not. I mean, that's really like whether you have the money, whether you're willing to do it, is what you're doing actually helping her circumstance?
Or just enabling her to keep going?
Yeah, because I mean, you can be real generous for a guy who, can't afford his own vials of crack. And we're like, you're not helping him out by picking up six or so and say, I'm sorry, I'm glad I could be part of your, helping your life along.
I had the money in my bank account.
And a lot of people with legitimate debt problems, you'll find they have a bunch of things they're not willing to put on the table.
Yep.
Right? Yeah. Like, they don't want to move. They don't want to sell their house. They don't want to stop playing tennis.
They don't want to give up cable. Yeah.
Yeah, there's like 10, 15 things that they could legit lose, and they either didn't even cross their mind that they could have to live without this thing, and they don't want to make some hard choices. And, I don't know if you're the person to deliver that advice, but you might be the person that withholds so she seeks the advice.
Here's the thing. If she was coming to you as a business investor and saying, hey, I've got this business and, I'd like a loan in order to, put it in the right direction, then they're going to want to see your books and they're going to want to go through and get an idea of, hey, what's going on financially? So, you could at least have that kind of a conversation and maybe be able to speak into a little bit of, hey, something seems to be mismanaged here, or maybe you should cut up your credit cards or something along those lines. And maybe she's not comfortable having that conversation, but you could just start off with, hey, I'd be willing to help out, but I think we're going to have a tough conversation. If you're willing to, then we can sit down and go through some of these details. But otherwise, I don't think I'm probably in a position that can really help you. And just kind of leave it like that. But if you're going to really help the person, it sounds like it's more than just hand them money and hope that solves the problem. It seems like there's going to be some kind of coaching that needs to happen or some kind of actual change that needs to happen in order to really put her back on her feet.
Okay. Secular says, you must stop enabling your adult daughter. Rather than offer more of your savings, it's important to find out what is causing her spending problems. Drugs, depression, a shopping addiction? Then steer her and her husband to a credit counseling organization that can help without placing your future welfare in jeopardy. Legitimate credit counseling firms are affiliated with blah, 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 blah. This isn't your problem, and it shouldn't be. You have done enough.
I don't know. I don't know if they've completely disassociated herself. I just maybe wouldn't contribute money to it.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, she's got some level of problem. She can't keep herself out of debt. You can't help with money, but, you can support her. She obviously has something going on. Hey, you've been listening to Life from the Path. If you're listening on the Truth Network, 98.3 FM, hey, thanks for hanging out with us, but we do have to let you go. And so if you want to get a hold of the show, shoot us an email at info@lifefromthepath.org, unless you hate the show, in which case you need to contact Chris Roloff at the Truth Network. That seems to be his problem. And if you're on the podcast, we're going to be right back with you. Thanks for hanging out with us, and you've listened to Life from the Path. Be faithful in the means. God will take care of the ends. See, I always sit in the complainers to Roloff because I feel like that's the most likely person. And it's good that Roloff thinks that people listen to the program. That's what I was thinking. That's the thought behind my... I'm brilliant. What are you doing over there?
Me and Bova are trying to decide whether we're going to sing What's Love Got to Do with It real quick.
Oh, I wasn't deciding. I was already doing it.
What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? Hey, man, this is going way better than I thought. What's love got to do? Here we go.
Aren't you excited you're on the podcast right now?
Dear Life from the Path, last weekend we had our children and grandkids over for a family birthday. We looked after the children, cooked, waited on everyone, and cleaned up afterward while the adults sat texting or playing on their phones. Life from the Path, this is not so much a question as an observation for anyone of any age who is invited to visit someone's home. Big breath. Spending time on the cell phone rather than socializing is rude. It says our company is not valued. It says that neither we nor your children are important enough for your attention. It teaches children that it isn't necessary to be social, offer to help clear the table, or be gracious and appreciative when someone prepares a meal for them. The visit left a bitter taste, and it will be a long time before we invite our children and grandchildren to our home again. I know cell phones are part of our culture, but adults still have the power to choose what is important and turn them off. Hey, man, I've never agreed with somebody more, but hated the way they presented
it. Exactly. I was going to say, they are completely correct about their observation, but that was the most self-important way to go about it. Yeah. It's like, hey, man, cell phones are a part of our culture, but I need your attention, and I want you to pay attention. Back. My grandkids didn't say hello.
I invite my own kids to my house. Holy cats, woman.
What did he open? Basically, his advice, I have an observation for everyone everywhere. Yeah. Like, his perspective was, this applies to the whole world. I have something important to say.
My kids and grandkids are jerks, and I want to tell the world about it, but also tell the world they're jerks, too.
It is. It's like, attention to everyone who's not me. You suck.
But it, at the same time, is true.
It's completely true.
It's just like, put your stinking phone down.
I have a penchant. I really hate cell phones. I am just as guilty as the next guy sometimes. But we took the kids to an amusement park or whatever, you know? And like my 5-year-old daughter wanted to ride the roller coaster. She was just tall enough to do it, and I was like, "Oh, this is going to be great. She's pumped. I'm pumped. Let's do it." And then we got on the thing, and then like there was probably 5 dads that went on with us, and every single one of them got their cell phones out. They were going to record the whole thing. And I thought, "What are you doing? Grab your daughter, hug her tight. You know, just be part of this deal. You know, you don't have to post it on Facebook. You don't have to do that." And it drives me so nuts. Like, to the point where I don't take a picture of nothing on my phone most of the time. Like, I don't even carry it with me when we're out and about. You know, the wife will try to get me to take a picture of something. I'm like, I don't have my phone. You know, I don't know. I just hate doing it. I hate ruining moments with pictures. I'm a little far one way, you know, because I'm like, I want to forget this moment if it wasn't important, and I'll remember it if it was. And I don't want to have like 15,000 photos to be like, I remember that, I remember that, I remember that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. There's just something about living in that moment instead of trying to immortalize it every time somebody does anything.
I see the same thing when people go to concerts nowadays. So people go and see their favorite band and then watch their band through the eyes of their camera. And it drives me absolutely nuts. Like, I went to a concert just a couple weekends or 2 Sundays ago, and there are probably 15,000 people out in the crowd, and I saw thousands of cell phones up during most of the concert. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, why are you not? There's legitimately an entire amphitheater of concert going on in front of your face, yet what you want to look through is, I wonder how people are going to react to the fact that I saw this. I can't wait to show people this on Facebook. It's like, no, they didn't pay to go to the concert. You paid good money to be here, and it runs into the whole situation of we're living through our cell phones. It's a cultural thing. And so I could not agree more with this person's premise of their observation, but at the same point in time, get over yourself.
That's a good point you make, Bubba, is that people pay big money to be part of a unique experience.
And then share it with everybody else.
Solely for the purpose of reproducing that experience in a very poor way.
Yeah. Right.
And
quality.
Sharing it with people who didn't pay to go.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, man, I'm super excited to watch that video of a concert I didn't pay for in really, really crappy audio. Thanks. Thanks, Facebook. You're the best.
If they would have presented their case with, you're not ruining me, you're ruining yourself.
Yeah.
You're robbing yourself of joy, and you are cheapening your own life with the way that you're acting. That's the perspective that I have a problem with cell phones with. The you know, you didn't help me clear to the table, and I hate my kids. Not the same perspective.
weird. Stupid kids.
It's a real doofus.
Here we go. Here's a here's what secular response we'll call it.
Oh, buddy.
Now that you have vented, may I pose a question? While your children were sitting on their fannies after the meal, did you or your spouse tell them you needed help and that their children needed minding and that their behavior was rude? Because if you didn't, please recognize that the behaviors you described do not spring up overnight, and you may be partly responsible for how your children turn out.
Oh, secular.
Not inviting them for a long time isn't the answer, because they may not get the hint. If you say what's on your mind, you may startle them into modeling better behavior for their children before it's too late. Putting into words how their behavior made you feel would be more direct and more effective.
Maybe send a text.
Yeah.
Hey, come and help.
Hey, man, as the only non-parent in this room, is that the right way to take care of your kids, is to startle them into making better decisions?
Actually, I've done that before. Sometimes my kids will be, you know, peacefully watching TV, and I will hide behind the couch and scream really loud. And then when they get scared, I say, go clean your room.
Put them on the fight or flight response and then say, clean your room.
All I know is the room gets cleaned. So, no. I mean, it's a win.
Here's the deal. Some people get attention by, like, yelling at people and expressing their anger. I find that it is easier to just to like scare them in a way that they like surprise them, and then now you have their attention. Say, did you pick up your train? You should go do that.
Fair enough. All right. Hey, just as a kind of on the topic, kind of off the topic observation. So on my travels, I ran into something that I never thought I'd run into in my entire life. I ran into a point where I had absolutely no cell service and also no Wi-Fi service, and I have never felt so helpless in my entire life. Like when I got off the plane in Tokyo, I could not connect to the Wi-Fi there.
Yeah.
I couldn't figure it out. Like I was trying to get my phone to do it. It would not do it. My tickets were on my phone. Everything was on my phone. All this different stuff. And I am completely helpless in the Tokyo airport. And so I'm sitting there. I had to finally like use my brain for the first time in years. And so I had to go up and ask people directions through the airport and try and figure out these signs and things like that. I have never realized how dependent I am on my cell phone until that happened. Huh. It has never occurred to me because I couldn't call anyone. I couldn't text anybody. I couldn't message anybody. There was no way for me to contact a single person other than to talk to people in front of me and actually have a conversation with people where most of the people in the airport do not understand English, which I was really hoping they would, but that was a very naive thought of mine. They all just kind of looked at me and I couldn't show them my tickets. I kind of had to just say, Philippines over and over again, and finally someone got me there. But just from the thought process of that last dear life from the path, it was interesting to see how dependent I am on my electronics and how dependent I am on the internet and contact with other people to even function in a normal situation. Whereas 30 years ago, if you went to an airport in a different place, guess what? Yeah, you're not contacting anyone else. You can't call anybody else. You just find your way. And you find the next place you need to go to. And I was almost completely helpless to do so.
Actually, we were talking about something very similar just a little bit earlier tonight when it comes to Scripture, is that we are very much blessed and in some ways put at a detriment by the accessibility of Scripture, like how easy we can pull it up. And we lose some of the I don't want to say H&R because it seems to put it in a category that I'm not aiming for, but it's like, people actually memorizing Scripture or like having committed things to heart and having it kind of permeate through your body and, you know, come back out your pores and just be part of what you do, as opposed to I'm more likely to treat it as a reference. Oh, yeah, I know that's in here somewhere, and then I'll go look for it. And it really loses the flavor as opposed to I know what God has said or I know how he spoke on this matter, and it is part of what I think automatically. And so, I mean, you can do that wrong too. You can memorize Scripture in a not a healthy way as well, I guess. But like there's just something we seem to lose a little bit about not having to actually take responsibility for having and keeping and holding and using information, as opposed to just saying I have resources at my beck and call. And when those resources are gone, we've kind of lost our ability to navigate things without them. And it's a risk that we run because we don't. We are always, I don't know, our lives are users of things that are around us and never like expressors or purveyors of things that we can know or say or speak or whatever. So anyway, I think we are on actually a similar risk simply with the access we have to Scripture at any given time that we may miss a little bit of the forest for the trees because it's so readily available.
Yeah, one of the first things that we lose is a sense of priorities because we've got this hoard of information, and so we don't know how to say this is stuff that's important, this is stuff that isn't, because back in the day when everyone just used their brain, then it would be, okay, I'm going to learn the things that are important to me, at least, and the things that are not important, chuck them.
Right.
But, you know, if I've got all information at my fingertips, then, you know, all information is equally important, so I have no idea which ones is actually important and which ones not.
Right. That's a good point.
Now, you know, I was just thinking while you guys were talking about that, how many conversations that I've missed out on because of the availability of information at my fingertips. Like tonight, when I got home, found out my dryer wasn't working. It just wouldn't start. It wouldn't for some reason. And so I started tearing it apart, and I thought, I don't know anything about dryers. And so I started looking for a wiring diagram on the internet, and I found it. You know, and I figured out what the part was, and I ordered the part. It'll be here in the next couple of days. You know, problem solved. And while you guys were talking, I thought, you know, 10 years ago, I'd have called my father-in-law. You know, that's a conversation I could have had with him. Hey, I don't know what's going on here. Why isn't my dryer working? Can you help me understand this? You know what I'm saying? It's like time that I and I'm not saying that whether that's a good or a bad thing, you know, because now I don't have the hassle of having my dryer down for like 3 weeks and, you know, I got to go drive to Wisconsin to get a part. But like, there's a lot of that simple relationship stuff that, like, you know, I don't have those conversations anymore.
I think YouTube's become like the new father-in-law. I can't think of how many things I you know, random things. I don't know how to do this. Search it on YouTube. Oh, I'll watch him do it.
It almost ruins the future possibility of professionals, though. That's the thing. It's like there's a bunch of people a generation or two below me don't know how to do a freaking thing.
Yeah,
they know how to look it up.
Yeah,
but they don't know. They're not good at anything. They are literally a jack of the internet, of all trades. Mm-hmm. They can figure out how to cheat their way through just about anything. Sometimes very beneficial. I will not deny the benefits of the internet, right? But like, you're looking at guys that they just are not professionals of anything. They're not good. They don't have a craft. They don't have, you know, a job that they take seriously, because they can just as easily pick up the skills they need to get a different job in a completely different career sector in a month or two. No big deal, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that I pine for the days of the you know, blacksmith apprentice, but like, there was some, I don't know, there was some integrity in that position, you know what I'm saying? Hey. You knew where you were going, you knew the guy to ask, and you just dropped the stuff off and said, I need this, blacksmith, I'll see you in a couple days.
I had a copper pipe that was leaking a few months ago from like a ice maker, you know, had been punctured into it years ago and corroded over. And I thought, it really needs replaced, that little section there. I thought, well, I've never done anything like that.
Yeah.
Who do I know? I got on YouTube. I probably 2 or 3 days, I just watched several. I wanted to kind of let it soak in. And so then I got my saw out and cut everything up and soldered, or what do you call it? So you know the terminology.
Yep.
I got it real hot with
sweats
a flame.
And pipes.
You know, and it's not leaking. You know, it'll probably blow someday, but I'll, you know, hope to be out of the house by then.
See, that's good. Is that? But you did do it, right? You accomplished something. You checked it out. You learned on it, and you did something.
And it was fun.
Is that inherently bad? No, that's not bad. You know, but like, did you used to have to call the plumber man and say, "Can you walk me through this, or can you just come over and do it, and I'll buy a dinner or something?" You know,
exactly.
Like, there is a community relationship that you kind of lost a little bit.
On the flip side of that, though, the concept of the access of information we have through the internet also drives me absolutely insane, because we have so many people that will not utilize that resource to its full potential. We've got people that are my age that I fully hold responsible to be able to do things like this that are not willing to use the internet to be able to figure stuff out like that. All they'll use YouTube for is to look up their stupid cat videos, rather than the fact that they could spend an hour a day on YouTube, less time than obviously hoping they spend less time than that, but an hour a day learning something new.
You can learn Greek on the YouTube.
Exactly. Learning something. We have this ridiculous access to information that we have not had historically. We do not have to go three towns over on a 6-day trip to get access to one person. We have the ability to have teachers and mentors throughout the world at our fingertips, and all we do is watch music videos and stupid videos about food and cats and all this different stuff, yet people can use the exact same resource, type in the same keystrokes, and actually learn something different about, heck, watch a cat video, but watch it from the perspective of its anatomy and learn more about the veterinary perspective. I don't care. It just drives me nuts how people have that access to information and do not utilize it at all.
Yeah, but there's a guy that is on the YouTube, and he like kind of, I mean, he like beats on his guitar with his open hand, and he's amazing.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're learning from that, awesome. And
no,
I
don't want to be that guy. I just want to watch him because he's the main. He does Billy Idol's White Wedding. I mean, it's great. It's really good.
Don't get me wrong. That's fine. I watch music videos too, but if that's it, come on. You're not utilizing the information that you have at your fingertips.
So I'm just going to throw this out here, but isn't kind of our goal to disciple people through the internet?
Yeah.
Partially.
This is like a guy...
Are we part of the problem?
Our show is like a guy slapping a guitar.
Call a dude up and make a relationship.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Hey, if you're listening to the show right now and you're thinking to yourself, man, I wish I could reach out to these guys and ask my questions, you definitely can. You can email us at info@livefromthepath and let us know about your questions. We'd be happy to talk to you.
We got to do a buffet.
We want a relationship with you from a perspective of growing more together in Christ.
I don't know. You front-loaded the internet into something I don't know that necessarily have to be. I think you can spend time getting some enjoyment out of it.
You can. I'm not saying take all enjoyment out of the internet. What I'm saying is use it for other things, too. I wholeheartedly use the internet for my entertainment, constantly. I don't have cable at home. If I'm not reading a book, which I try to do more often nowadays, I'm watching Netflix. I'm on YouTube watching stupid videos. But I also spend my time watching some things that are educational, that I learn from because I have access to the internet and access to that information.
Yeah, but that's like running into somebody and seeing that they're reading Moby Dick or whatever and like, don't you also read the encyclopedia, you garish boob? You're using books incorrectly.
People are just using the internet the same way that they live their life. Some people are just going to use it for, you know, worthless things and worthless
which
pursuits.
Which is the sad thing, yeah, is what I'm saying.
Yeah, but Harris' point is a good one, though. That same guy, if you take the internet away, is just going to tie two cats' tails together and send them around. Like, he's just going to change
saving
the
cats.
He's going to change
Did
the
my
venue.
Statement in any way seem pro? Oh, that guy? No. That guy definitely needs to get his life right. No,
yeah, but it has nothing to do with the internet. It's just the new vacuum or medium by which he expresses that.
Which is what I'm saying is the problem, gentlemen. We have the ability to use that. I'm calling for people to do so. I understand that there's just people who are not going to do so.
Right, but if you take... Yeah, but it's not... That is not... The internet otherwise reveals them. It doesn't cause them. Because that guy,
no, I never said the internet causes them. The internet is a good thing. I've been saying that the entire time.
I don't know. Maybe you didn't articulate it well.
Apparently not.
All I know is I feel like I want to know a blacksmith. That's all I'm saying.
Mike, do you want to go into a blacksmith apprenticeship
I just
together?
Feel like people used to do cool stuff, you know? Like, I don't want to know how to fix a dryer. I don't want to know that, right? I just want a friend of mine that knows how to do it. And he can come over and talk to me.
Mike's going
to
walk in having made a whole coat of, like, suit of arms and put it in the corner for us in 3 years.
So the Ren Fair is coming to town.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, you can meet a blacksmith there. Blacksmith.
He's probably an internet blacksmith. I've been watching YouTube videos.
I've been ordained by the Office of Internet Blacksmiths.
Yeah. Listen, I built a foundry based off a YouTube schematic.
Listen to this. Ting. That's dead on.
That was right, an anvil.
When my phone rings, it makes the anvil noise.
All right. You want to do one more? Let's do one more.
Yeah, one more.
Dear Life from the Path, 3 weeks ago, I invited a friend to attend a dinner party I'm throwing. She promised to check her calendar and let me know if she was available. 12 days went by.
That sounds petty already.
Yep. Listen to me. 12 days went by, and because I had heard nothing, I assumed she wasn't available and filled the table with someone else. Now she's calling to say she is available, but I already have a full table. What do I do now?
Let her know that you filled the table because she took 12 days to let you know. Don't hide behind your scaredness to talk to this person. A little jazzed up off that last conversation, apparently.
Be honest about how things went down. Yeah, I'm with Bova on this.
Yeah, it's not like you're not offending her. I mean, it's what it is. It's just like, I'm sorry.
Well, I mean, you're avoiding this conversation because you were a little bit passive-aggressive the first time.
Yeah, that's a valid point.
Before you gave it to somebody else, you should have just called them and say, hey, I haven't heard back from you. Are you in or out? What do you think?
That's
and
a good point.
They say, hey, I'm in or I'm not in. But, like, you're embarrassed because you didn't bother to check in with someone and now the thing actually turned out.
Yeah, there was a man in this studio not a month ago that was trying to help us with these exact type of problems by setting time limits and calling things days. You know what I'm saying? Like, I will get back to you within 3 days.
Oh, yeah.
And let you know. And, like, if they don't set one, you set one for them. Well, get back to me in 3 days. Otherwise, I'm putting a bum in that chair and it ain't going to be yours.
Mm-hmm.
Whizzle.
Yeah. He had some good advice. We had to bring him back somehow.
Yeah, really.
Yeah, he's too far away. We should connect with him over the internet so we can be cheap friends over digital bits.
Can we just read his book online?
Yeah.
I mean, no, I mean, like, just actually get his book and then read it into the microphone. So yeah. Do a show that way.
Chapter one.
Hey,
you're
man,
a dummy.
We should record an unauthorized audiobook.
Oh, yeah.
That would be and distributed on the net.
Can I make side
five
commentary?
Five dudes reading.
Hey, can we read it aloud and then we can make side commentary on it?
That's stupid. Mike's just sitting in the corner. I disagree.
Don't steal my lines, Dan. I also have prepared. You. That sucked, or that doesn't work at all.
Well, that sounded pretty dumb. - Mike Foost.
Okay. Do anybody else want to weigh in on this thing? Or?
No. So yeah, I think you're gonna have to. I think you're gonna have to cop to it. You handled this poorly, and I agree she should have got back to you. But the truth is you also, and what was probably some level of spite or assumption that she has forgotten about you, and could have just easily followed up and said, "Hey, I need to make a decision here. Where are you at? You're gonna have to take this like a man, woman.
Yeah,
whatever.
You might start with I'm sorry.
Yeah,
or you might get off whatever propriety chair that you're standing on and bring in another seat. You know what I'm saying? Like, unless you got these people back to the gills in a can, I feel like you could weasel one more chair in there and be like, hey, Ann's coming too. I mean, seriously, when people drop by my house unexpectedly for dinner, I don't say, sorry, full up.
tucked up, you're going to have to sit in the truck.
We only have four chairs. So.
Gentlemen, I will be calling Mike out on that, and I plan on showing up at his house randomly to see what happens.
It's too long of a drive. I moved out of town for that exact purpose. People don't drop by.
I'm willing to do it.
Here we go. Secular says, it shouldn't take 12 days to check one's calendar. Your friend was rude in not letting you know right away.
She forgot. She was busy tying cat's tails together. People get busy.
Maybe she was putting her mom in a home or her kids were sick. Or...
You're defending the tying cats together person?
Yeah, I'm just saying, your mind goes other places.
Yeah. Call your friend and explain that when you didn't hear from her, you assumed she couldn't make it, so you invited someone else. And don't apologize for it because she owes you an apology.
Oh, come
apology.
On. No. If you call the second time and she didn't get back to you, oh, fine. But, like, you're one-stop shop and assume that your thing is top priority on her mind with whatever's going on, that takes a certain level of hubris. The gods smile upon me. Everyone's thinking about my dinner party. That makes me sick. You're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us on this lovely evening. I hope you had a good time. We sure love sharing that time with you. I don't know. People say that stuff. I don't know what that means. I hope you catch us next week. We have more show, probably much similar to the show. If you like tonight, you should join us next week. If you didn't like tonight, you should bail. It's probably going to be much of the same. If you have suggestions for the show, info@lifeinthepath.org. Make sure you check out Bob Eisenhower with the Bob Eisenhower team. EisenhowerTeam.com. He's the guy to go to for buying or selling a home. Thanks, Bob. And, be faithful in means. God will take care of the ends. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path.